If you have your Bibles, if you want to open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to start to look at this morning the life of David as we prepare for communion. I need to call your attention to a couple of things. So let me get situated here. It's 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. I want to make a statement. You can agree with me or not, okay? You're free to do that. If I make the statement that our society and culture currently tends to be very superficial, would you agree with that? All right. You know what I mean by superficial? We're a million miles wide and an inch deep, okay? There's not much substance there. We tend to be so preoccupied with looks, possessions, styles of clothes, cars, bank accounts, houses, so on and so forth. When you reflect, culture is a funny thing. When you reflect on culture, I mentioned this to a couple of ladies this past week in prayer meeting. Did you ever go back, and some of you aren't that old, but did you ever go back and look at yourself, some pictures in the 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s? What made us think that ever looked good? You still think it looks good? Okay. Okay. I'm just curious. And the only answer I can come up with, besides Trish, she still thinks it looks good. The only answer I can come up with is the fact that someone told us it looks good, right? Mostly the people who wanted to sell you the stuff said, if you want to be in, you want to be cool, this is what you need. And it works, even with clothes, hairstyles, cars, and all. If you look at the car ads today and compare them to like back in the 60s, car ads are interesting. Every car ad that you see on television is selling technology now, right? Own this car and you have all the technology you need sitting in the driveway, right? Years ago, I remember the old Chevy commercials, right? See the USA and the Chevrolet down the shore? If you look at any of those commercials, you will see that they were selling cars based on comfort, gas mileage, reliability. Now it doesn't matter. Now it's you got all the tech you want, And back then, commercials were 2 minutes long versus 15 seconds today because our attention spans have shrunk that much. You know what's worse than that? We tend to use these superficial measures to evaluate people. We really do. Do you remember Simon Cowell when Susan Boyle took the stage? Right? And he had judged her already just by her looks. She didn't look like a professional. She didn't look real, in his mind, pretty. But he soon found out there was substance to her. And if you remember, to his credit, during the song, he started crying. And he apologized to her in public, which, to his credit, was a good thing to do. But we tend to look at people very superficially, and we use these standards to judge them and evaluate them, especially leaders. Back in the 60s, we elected a president because he looked good, and his name was John F. Kennedy, right? Nixon didn't look good. He had 5 o'clock shadow, 10 o'clock in the morning, and he just didn't look good on camera. And I can remember, I was only 11 years old back then. I can remember people saying, that Kennedy, man, he looks really good. He looks really good. Well, that's not the only thing we should be looking at. When it comes to God, we have to know how God views us. He's never concerned about superficial stuff. Doesn't bother him. Never will have, never will. But we have to understand that God can see our heart, which is where he sees who we actually are. Isn't that true? You know, one of the things, if you look in Revelation, you don't have to go there now in that first chapter where the Apostle John describes the vision that God graciously gives him of the risen Christ. And he says he has eyes blazing to look right into your soul. God is concerned about our hearts. He's not concerned whether we have hair or not. He's not concerned what clothes we wear. He's not concerned so much about our bank accounts or the cars we drive. He's concerned about our hearts. So what does God look for in our hearts? Well, first of all, I want you to know that our hearts matter to God. Beyond anything else, our hearts matter to God. So I want to kind of unpack this with you. But before I unpack this with you, we have to talk about another word. And that word is character. How many of you know Mr. So-and-so? That's the name you use when you don't want to offend anybody, right? Okay. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Well, if you're here today and your name is so-and-so, I apologize. But Mr. and Mrs. So, Mr. So-and-so, if I was going to use real names, but I can't because these go on the internet. But Mr. So-and-so, if he's kind of eccentric, is very, you know, verbose and outgoing, some of us might say he's a character, right? Does anybody know any characters? Okay. He's a character. She's a character. That's one use of the word character. But there's another use of the word character because, and this is where we get it confused even in the culture. Our true character is not how we present ourselves to other people, although it should stem from our hearts. Usually we let people see the best in us. And sometimes, usually we put on a mask so that people don't see the worst in us. Character is actually who we are in private. When nobody's looking, who we are in private. Because what we do in private issues from the heart. What we do in public ultimately issues from the heart too. And what I'm trying to say to you is this, character matters. Character originates in our hearts and our soul. Think of character like a computer. You put bad stuff in, what's going to come out? Bad stuff. Always has, always will. You put good stuff in, what's going to come out? Good stuff. So let's pick it up here, and we'll see. This is a really transitional time for Israel. Saul's kingdom was taken away from him, even though he was allowed to finish out his term until he died. But because Saul was concerned about himself, about superficial things, he wasn't concerned about really what the Lord thought. He was more concerned with what other people thought of him. Samuel came along and just said, "You have disobeyed the law, the Lord." He disobeyed the direct command of God. And he says, "Your kingdom is being taken away from you." This is where we pick it up. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" So Samuel was kind of caught up in this. And this was God's way of saying to Samuel, "Come on, you mourn enough. Let's go on. You have work to do." And so he says, "Fill your horn with oil," oil they would use to anoint, right? "And be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem." And let me just stop there for a second. Bethlehem in the Hebrew means house of bread, right? And it's only fitting that the bread of heaven was born there, correct? Jesus. So this is not by accident. And plus, the house of Jesse is significant. I just want to read you the bloodline, all right? Remember Ruth? Ruth married who? Boaz, right? They gave birth to a son by the name of Obed. Obed is David's grandfather, all right? David's grandfather gave birth to his son, Jesse. And Jesse, well, when I say gave birth, that means, that made it sound like they had the babies, but you know what I mean, right? And Jesse and his wife gave birth to David. Why is that important? Because ultimately the king of Israel has to be from the lineage of David. The tribe of who? No? Judah. Judah, right? So this is important. So I want you to glance over this. So the Lord is saying, look, I have my king chosen already. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. He had 8 sons, by the way, right? But Samuel said, how can I go? And Samuel was scared. He's an old man at this point. He says, if Saul hears about me, he will kill me. This was the guy who not too long ago said, Saul, you're done. And he was afraid if he went in, people might misunderstand while he was there, and then Saul might take revenge. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint the one I indicate. Now, here we go with the process. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled because they didn't know what he was going to do, right? They met him and said, you come in peace. They thought maybe he came to kill Saul. I mean, a lot of things were uncertain in this time. And then he says, in obedience to the Lord, yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. I want to just focus on this a little bit. Consecrate yourselves. What does the word consecrate mean? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Purify. Purify. We've gotten away from this word, unfortunately. Every day we should be consecrating ourselves before God. When we wake up in the morning, we should be consecrating ourselves, which means we come to God in confession and repentance. And we ask God through the Word and the Holy Spirit to help us become a little bit more like Jesus that day and to prepare us for the day. I don't know how you have found it, but in my life, if by any chance I should ignore my time with God in the morning, the day is not so good. And I don't mean that in a superstitious way. I just mean I'm not prepared for what life can throw at you that day, okay? Consecrate yourselves. We should be doing this especially on Sunday mornings before we come to worship. Consecrate yourself. Worship should begin, well, it should be every day, but it should begin Sunday mornings. More often than not, I hear about couples that fight on the way up. And I could tell when they walk through the door. You know, I'm with Grumpy, you know, and the fingers point here. You know, the kids act up. You know, and listen to me. Satan doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't. He'll use everything in his power to discourage you, to divert you, to keep you away. If we spent more time preparing ourselves and consecrating ourselves before the Lord, I think we would be better prepared for what Satan can throw at us. So, here we go. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Eliab was the oldest son of Jesse. Excuse me. And here's why Samuel thought this. He says, this is the Lord talking to Samuel. Do not consider what? His appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. He was the tallest of the sons and probably the best looking. I have rejected him. Yeah, as I'm preparing this, remember when, I don't know if they're so popular anymore, but we used to have the Miss America pageants, the Miss Universe pageants and all. What if they for a moment chose somebody outside the mold? You know, wouldn't it be great if they chose a young lady who maybe had Down syndrome and said, we see your beauty from the inside out. Wouldn't that be great? That would speak more volume. But no, we as a culture, we're more concerned about image. Because image is everything. One of the movies I typically recommend when I'm doing some of the transformational seminars or counseling, one of the movies I typically recommend is Disney's The Kid. I don't know if you ever saw it. It's with Bruce Willis. It's the only movie Bruce Willis doesn't swear in. Okay? It's a good movie. Whoever wrote the script has some psychological background because Bruce Willis in that film portrays an image consultant. Everything is so superficial, including Bruce Willis, that it all falls apart. It all falls apart. And so image is not what God's looking for. God does not look at the things that people look at. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, really. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks where? At the heart, right? Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And then Shema passed by Samuel, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." And so they went on with the process. I'm not picking up the slide, Ange, if you can help me. Okay. Verse 9. Okay. All right. Okay. Verse 10 then. Jesse had 7 sons. Didn't even count David in here. Pass before the Lord. David was tending sheep. In the culture then, shepherds were considered one step above women. You believe that? I'm not saying that pejoratively. I'm just telling you what it was. Women were considered, well, women couldn't even testify in court. They were viewed as property. Shepherds were viewed one step up from women. Typically, if a shepherd came into town, you could smell him before you saw him. And people would actually cross to the other side of the road to get away from him. So shepherding, although really a noble profession, was not looked highly upon. So Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." How ironic that God would pick somebody young. I meet a lot of young people with so much potential and so much beauty from the inside out. And we ignore it, unfortunately, because we think they're too young to get it. And they're not. When somebody's heart is towards God, they're capable of anything. He's tending sheep. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him. And had him brought in. He was glowing with health and a fine appearance. He was a handsome guy. But God didn't look at that. He looked at his heart. Then the Lord said, "Rise, anoint this one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Anointing here is, I believe, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. Upon David, Samuel went to Ramah. Now, let me tell you something. We can't grasp this in our culture unless anybody has had some experience with it. Shepherding it can be a lonely thing. And it gives you a lot of time to think. All right? God was forming David's heart while he was shepherding. How great is that? Because you see, a king who's going to serve with a servant's heart towards God has to be a shepherd. He's got to care more about his people than he cares about himself. And so God's training him, right? Here's what I want to look at. Can we all agree from this passage, God looks at the heart? All right? I want you to notice, and I'm not downplaying this, I have 3 degrees, all right? Education is a useful tool when it's done right. That's all it is a tool. But here's a shepherd without any degrees. He didn't go to kingship school, right? He didn't go to Harvard or Yale. He didn't have the nicest clothes. In fact, the clothes he wore smelled. And God says, here's the man. Young David, here's the man. Many of you know one of my favorite preachers is David Ring. David Ring, born with cerebral palsy. Written off, not only by most of his family, but most educators and sometimes even the church. But the night that, as a young boy, David came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, in that still small voice, he says, I heard God say to me, you're going to be a preacher. Of course, what did he say? He's got a bad speech impediment from the cerebral palsy. He says, I can't talk, Lord. People will laugh at me. He says, no, you're going to be a preacher. I just looked at one of his messages from a couple of months ago. He and I are the same age. He's 67 years old. And he's still booked around the country every week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. I wonder how many people might avoid him because he's not a bad-looking guy, but he walks funny. He talks funny. Takes you about 5 minutes to get used to his language. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God in this man's heart, he's a powerful, powerful preacher. Another one's Johnny Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic. Any of her books, she's so honest. Days she just wanted to give up, days she wanted to throw the towel in. The bed sores that would get so bad because she wasn't moved enough and all. But her heart was always turned to God. And this woman has a worldwide ministry to people with challenges. Unbelievable. Chuck Colson, who's with the Lord now, but I had the opportunity to meet him. God took a felon and built a prison ministry that's still going on. Worldwide prison ministry that's effective for the glory of Jesus Christ. I look at these people and I sit back and I say, so what's my excuse? What's my excuse? God looks on the heart. David had a heart for God. I think that was cultivated in the field with the sheep. The one thing about a shepherd, some of you maybe have seen Westerns where there's a cattle herder, okay? You can drive cattle. You can't drive sheep. Sheep are too stupid. Seriously. Sheep have to be led. They got to be led, okay? God looks for people who can lead, who have a heart towards him, who will lead. What better training? There is no better seminary training than to be a shepherd. Because you find out that sheep take a lot of time. You find out that each sheep has a different personality. You have to treat each sheep differently. You find out that you have to continue watch for predators. You have to feed them. You really have to watch that they don't go off and wander off, because if they lay on their backs, they're going to die, right? Boy, what a picture of us. This young shepherd is going to be responsible for all of Israel as their shepherd. David had a faith walk with God. That comes out so evident, doesn't he? The Psalms that he wrote. Even when he was angry, he went to God. I thought, Lord, I don't get this. Why is this happening? Why is Saul pursuing me to kill me? Why is my family pursuing me to kill me? Lord, I look around and there's evil people all over the place, and they're doing good. So what's going on here, Lord? Would you fill me in? See, he never turned his back on God. He listened to God. And by the end of the psalm, each of those psalms, he's praising God. His heart was turned to God. Here's why I think. Because every morning I think he started with the Word of God in prayer. I think if he was, I don't know this for a fact, but I think he was probably disciplined to pray 3 times a day to God. Morning, noon, nighttime. I think he had a lot of time to meditate on the Word of God. That makes such a big difference. I do not want to hear from anybody, I can't memorize. You can. I can tell you all the jingles that you know from the television. You can memorize. He had time not only to memorize, but to meditate, to chew on it, to make it a part of his life. You see, character matters. Because when we're in step with God, when we're in his word, and we're walking, yielding to the Spirit of God, you know what comes out of our heart? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, joy. What else? Kindness. And perseverance. And perseverance. We give up too soon. We've all been guilty of it. We give up too soon. But when we're walking right and we choose not to believe the lies of Satan, we choose not to buy into his discouragements, we choose to be in the Word of God and yielding to the Spirit of God, man, what's going to come out of our hearts is going to be sweet. And it's not going to glorify us. It's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on these things. We need to focus on how God views people and issues. Let me ask you this question. Seeing how God viewed David, should it change the way we view other people? Should we not ask God to give us the eyes to see other people as he sees them? If David were to run for office in the United States today, he'd never win. First of all, he wasn't a millionaire. Second of all, he had no real political experience. Third of all, he stunk. He didn't wear nice clothes, all right? Fourth of all, he wasn't famous. He had no name recognition. But David did in heaven, didn't he? Remember where Saul was when God called him? Saul was the people's king, not God's king, but he let the people have what they want. When God called Saul and Samuel was supposed to anoint him, he was hiding. He was hiding in the baggage. That's what the scripture says. This young shepherd, now humbled by what Samuel has to say, is the one who responds to the next challenge coming up. You know what that is? Goliath. Not his brothers. They were intimidated. Not anybody else, not even Saul. It was David, this shepherd, that stepped up to the plate. We need to view people as God views people. We need to focus on guarding our hearts. Like I said before, what goes in will ultimately come out. We need to focus on the things of God. We need to focus on Scripture. We need to focus on confession and repentance on a regular basis. We need to worship individually and corporately, and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. Any change apart from the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out is superficial. It's superficial. It'll last for maybe a day or so. It's like a New Year's resolution, right? How many of you have made New Year's resolutions and broke them the second day? When God produces change from the inside out, it's not like that anymore. It comes from a deeper place. It comes from a place, and there's nothing wrong with going on a diet or something like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But our motives are important. One of the things I challenge people to do, and if you ever want to do this, I can help you through it, is you can list actions, good or bad. And once you identify the motives of why you do them, now you're going to give, if you're serious, now you're going to give God a chance to change you from the inside out. Because when we recognize our motives, that's really who we are. And we say, oh, this has to change. Lord, I can't do it by myself. I need your help. I need your help. Someone once said, a barometer of our character, a barometer of our character is who we are in private. If there are parts in our private lives that are not good and we're ashamed to even let them be known in public, we got work to do. And I'm talking to Christ followers. We got work to do. We need to ask God to change us from the inside out. If we let the Word of God, the Spirit of God examine our hearts, and we find a lack of fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then you and I have to ask God to help change us from the inside out. We're coming to the communion table. I want to suggest to you this is the place to start. This is the place where Scripture says, and Paul, under Paul's instructions, a man, a woman needs to examine themselves. This is a place where we can come clean privately before God. It's a place for Christ followers. You don't have to be a member. You just need to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a place where you and I could be who we are and just say to the Lord, Lord, there's some things in my life I need your help with. I know they're bad. They got to go. I can't do it by myself, Lord. I need you. I need your word. I need your spirit. So as we hand out the bread, I'm going to ask you, ushers, to come forward. I'm going to ask that you hold the bread. And as we distribute the bread and hold it, use it as a time of reflection, confession, being honest with God. This is the place to come clean with God. Hold it, and then we'll partake of it together.